dedicated to God's delightful due diligence accounting. Gen 1-2, 2 Sam 7, Isa 45-7, Isa 45-18, Isa 53-10-12, Isa 54-1, John 3:16, Rom 5-8, Matt 12-7-8, Mark 2:27-28, Heb 4-9-13. God is absolute reality, truth, vibrant personality, not a mere collection of laws. Pure enjoyment, because pure thought. Whatever he wills be, is. Whatever he wills not be, is not. Whatever he wills change, does. Therefore, total thought control, and all thoughts up and running at once. He didn't create himself, he truly just lives. God lives. No beginning, no ending, no change, because absolute. If absolute, then absolutely satisfied, too. Only a satisfied absolute God need never change. And if relative life exists, then its mathematical opposite, absolute life, exists. If zero exists, then infinity does, too. Living, intimate infinity, the very opposite of dead zero, and just as invisible. Other end of the spectrum, the top. But not alone, either. How satisfying would aloneness be? To be alone or not to be alone, that is the consummate communion question. Is it just for absolute perfect being to be the only absolute perfect being, forever burdened with inferior hamlets of mere finite creation? Would you like your life's companionship to be restricted to baby, spouses? Where would there be sufficient rapport? Where would there be compensation for the inferiority? How could justice be structurally unimpeachable, unless Trinity? One to judge, one to take on humanity and via that humanity pay, and one to empower that humanity. So each one is free to refuse another. Or, free to love. Free to judge. Free to pay as a gift. Free to empower. Happiness is total subordination to authority. Love is total subordination to authority. God is total independence, but look, Father, Son, Spirit, are authority titles. Self-chosen, because each one, God. So not forced to be, Father, etc. But chosen, due to love. So, free to subordinate, or not. Free to judge, which is the subordination to the authority of truth. So, free to pay, which is subordination to the authority who judges. So, free to empower the one who will pay in his humanity, which is subordination to both of the others. 4. Love subordinates, love substitutes, love always and always kneels to truth, authority, righteousness, justice. Just because. Absolutely. 1. For infinite God to subordinate, the object must be equal. Then, subordination is A. Without compromise, and B. Totally intimate, which, infinity, craves, as is its nature. 2. Therefore any creation would also be happy only if subordinating to authority, as well. Bad authority, good authority, doesn't matter. Since the authorities choose this relationship to each other. Therefore any creature failure to handle or subordinate to authority cannot impeach the essential happiness which is reflected by the authorities choosing authority to design and govern all relationships. Hence the only impediment to happiness is insubordination to authority. Or, for the creature exercising authority, to misuse his God-given authority. Which failure, of course, the one who will be empowered to pay, funds. Absolutely. And absolutely, to the one who judges and thus ordains that creation, in the first place. 3. For, what happiness is it, to even be God, totally smart, totally gorgeous, if there is no external object on which to spend, self. Not good, that God should be alone, the object of admiration, but with no one himself to admire. Not good, that God should be alone, the object of all thought, but with no one himself on which he himself can prostrate himself in worship. Ps 138-2b, Hebrew. So what happiness is it, to be an independent human, perfect, never sinning, but with no object toward whom to spend that perfection? What, is life worth living, to preen in a mirror? What, isn't life worth living, to exhaust self on the one worshipped? Yet with what authority can self conclude, I will throw myself away? Gotta have a righteous and true and just reason to throw self away. Ah! 4. So absolute God lives. He, Father, He, Son, He, Spirit, each one identical type, essence. Each one absolute, each one unique personality. No partners needed, but they absolutely love each other. Not maudlin, not sacrificing, but real rapport. Better than any movie, lol, movies tend to gloss over the bad stuff. But how good is rapport, if even the bad is desired to express it? Don't even we measly humans realize deeper love via the bad stuff? So, then, wouldn't absolute love among absolute Father, absolute Son, absolute Spirit be absolutely expressed? After all, it's not infinite unless all-inclusive. And no one is more amazed to be God than God, either. For, He didn't make Himself perfect. He is perfectly accounted for, but didn't make Himself that way, doesn't have to sustain Himself, so is pure prophet by nature. So what does God do with Himself, gorgeous as He is? All this pure prophet of just being, oh, it's gotta be spent. Cf. 1 Cor 8-6. But how do you spend pure profit? Won't whatever you spend it on, just produce more profit? Witness the humility paradox of infinite perfect essence, which is the originating economic law of spiritual and secular equilibrium. God didn't make Himself. So sovereignty concludes honor, payment is due from Him as thanksgiving, for that fact. Righteousness, justice, and above all truth should be paid for their uncreated existence. Hence there must be cost. It's unrighteous that holy sovereign God should pay anything, but rather, be paid to, but it's equally unrighteous that holy sovereign God just is that way, absent a cost He pays. This payment cannot be a sham, for lies never compensate truth. Moreover, whatever cost there is cannot be righteously undergone unless the resultant profit is so high, even God is graced out, so to speak. 3. God's worth. 3 absolutely perfect, identical essence gods. That, even before considering how even the smallest dot of cost, is of infinite value times 3. For look who must see it forever in omniscience. But wait, 3 gods. So each can pay the other without compromise and as gift. Because equals, and equally sovereign. So can exercise that sovereignty in subordination. Again, because equals. Ah. God of freely produce the opposite of God, then, and turn some of that opposite into sons, as many as, whosoever will at least once believe in the Son. For if pure profit, then free truth includes freedom to fail. Hence the closest thing to pure cost would be freely produced, and then turn to pure profit. Ergo, creation, the sold creation will necessarily be an unending cost, even when the relatively few sons are finally perfect. For anything less than infinity is intolerably too low. But since absolute God is absolute thought, since thought replicates without loss via communication, then infinity can cycle inside finity, so not merely tolerable, but gloriously free. For then, real sons by means of agreed thought, exist. Freely, not automatons, binge like pets from omnipotence, ho-hum. Not coerced. Even the flora and fauna for souled creation's enjoyment, shall be free to associate and reproduce. So the Divine Broadcasting Corporation, a division of the Divine Trinity Corporation of 2 Cor 13:14, was always decreed. Chairman, Father. CEO, Son. COO, Sis, Spirit. One Godhead, incorporated due to love, as reflected in their 2 Cor 13:14. Isa 53-10-12, 1 Tim 2-5, Rom 5-8, EPH 1, and Passam, Articles of Incorporation, the Decree of Eternity Past. Not an egg. Not a shamrock. Not a hydra-headed monster. Not a bad definition in some Catholic or Protestant tome which can't think beyond the spatial idea of oneness, forgetting that a chod, high's, unitedness is something only equals can choose. Call perfect yet imperfect, static present, gnomic present, affective present, and even aorist, tense. Hence triune equals trinity equals voluntary incorporation among infinite equals due to love. Forever past, forever future, immutable, in the beginning which was not a beginning, there always was first two Greek words of JN 1-1. The quote is my pastor's translation of those two Greek words, archi and hen. Love, freely given. To be or not to be, love, freedom. Freedom to have bad, freedom to have good, but to love freely in all things is being. And truly, for if free, then truth is free to be bad, good, all things. Motive is thus everything. Everything in the evaluation of cost and profit. Everything in the goal. Everything in life. 4. Motive colors ta panta, everything. Motive bad, whatever done is bad, however good, it would be on other accounting levels. For God is infinite power, so can do anything by mere will. So achievements are worth nothing. In fact, any creature achievement can only add to cost. Motive, by contrast, cannot be influenced, gerrymandered, coerced, and be true motive. Bad motive, bad. Good motive, good. But God motive is alone profitable, and all else is but an addition to cost. God motive can only be as sought by God. So God makes sons, at the son's free choice. The power and the result is all divine, but the choice for God's doing the min-making, is freely made by the sons. By God, me ish, but me bene Adam must be the terms. Choice by the sons of men, to become sons of God, by agency of the one who will be the man, beyond human and yet born from the sons of men. Only then is profit produced, because God is profit by nature. All else, is but cost by nature. Hebrew verb, asah, means to decree or make something out of something else. Hebrew preposition, min, has verbal and positional force, signifying birthed from but really beyond that source. Therefore made at the point of separation from that source, outside that source. Pattern of Gen 2-7 in principle, min adama. Stress is on the one outside the source doing the making, merely using source material as a dead tool. Stress is also on the nature of what's made being beyond the nature of the source material. Soul is immaterial, so beyond the nature of mere biology. God is beyond the nature of human. Hence the preposition is frequently used in the OT, even thousands of times, and is always theologically significant. Most often, it's a prefix to nouns and is frequently suffixed with pronouns. And when a prefix is m, mi, or me. Hebrew noun bene means sons, ish, and Adam mean man or mankind, with Adam, also referencing the red earth out from which the first man's body was made in Gen 2-7. To be God and not to be God, that is the infinite spectrum, hypostatic question. Hence the paradox, the infinite equilibrating range of truth fractals. Make a universe apart from consent, put divine thinking in a son apart from consent, or choose for consent to be required. That is the question. 4. Thought is the ultimate begetting, creative, power. For to be God is freedom. So, to be a son must likewise be freedom. So motive is everything, and any souled finity must have inviolable free will. For, God wants it so. And what God wants, God gets. With or without consent. God wants to make things out from nothing, bara. God wants to make things out from something, asah. God wants to build things, bana. God wants to sculpt life from death, yatsar. God wants to then purchase, redeem, kana, death itself. Starting with, a universe of souled beings who, apart from their consent, receive divine knowledge and abilities at creation, at the highest non-consent levels. Angels, aka, sons of God in OT Bible. All other additions are made solely based on creature consent. Failure is thus free to occur. Loss is thus free to occur. Lower souled creation, man, is thus free to occur. And be made, via consent, even higher than angels, Heb 1-2. 4. That's how sovereign God wants it to be, Isa 45-18, Isa 53-10-12. And so it comes to pass. For what God wants, is love. Love, not goodies. Love, not merely attraction, for attractions siphon unless balanced against all unattractions. All things means all balance, thus. So love is really free. God's beauty is not substituted for God himself as a love object. Creature ugliness is not substituted for the creature itself as a love object. For righteousness is the first object of love, and truth is the first object of righteousness. But none have value if no love. Being has no value if too little love. So, love must be based on truth, and thus all love can exist freely. So it was always decreed, so it shall always come to pass. Isa 45-18, Isa 52-13-55-11. God thus elects hell for himself and everyone else. Because fairness limits all relationships to a sterility which admits no love, and therefore no expressions of grace. So long as you are nice to me and I am nice to you, we relate, but then it's the niceness which our thoughts create as God. The niceness which is the real object of the relationship. Not each other. Alternatively, God, as you, if you are nice, me, if I am nice. So the relationship itself is always but a sham for ego. For, just because thought creates, doesn't mean what it creates is independently true. So is that not hellish, too? Is it not hellish to create a sham by which to live, and then idolize it? Isa 44. By contrast, if life together is God's idea of hellish, where you and I, both being free to fail, thus become subjected to some horror in association with the other, then fairness is superseded by love. Or, by hatred. Granted, fairness issues are love's tools of competency. But absent love, life itself is nothing. 1 Cor 13. So what value, fairness? Especially since God is infinite, hell must be always and infinitely against his gorgeous perfection. Free to occur, never coerced. Free to be redeemed, then. By love, through grace, totally apart from merit, unfair though the redeemed ones may be to the Redeemer. So love is truly God's weakness. True love puts one in a state of weakness. Even we humans know that fact, with respect to mere true human love, who can function properly, when the love is paramount in the mind. God's total love, thus, is the greatest weakness of all. Like 1 Cor 13 says, love is everything, and all strength is rendered othen, fancy Greek drama word for nothing. In 1 Cor 13-2 or 3, without love, love concludes the love object of total worth and self unworthy. No matter how worthy, so love needs a husband to give it strength, truth. Righteousness and justice are really attributes of truth, since truth would not hang together unless also righteous and just. Hence love's husband gives love integrity, so it can competently love. Righteousness and justice are inherently weak, too, absent love. For all fairness can do is rule on what is right, wrong, condemn what is wrong, commend what is right. Neither can fulfill the rules, since to fulfill the rules requires foregoing. Righteousness cannot forego itself and rule at the same time. Justice cannot pronounce a sentence or reward, then take either away and remain just. So love must be more than righteousness and justice to fulfill them. For love is weak, therefore innately foregoing. Therefore, strong, when foregoing due to righteousness and justice, which in turn are based entirely on, as well as holding together, truth. 1. Sin, then, is the rejection of both love and truth, which thought creates as a replacing fantasy. Passing as strength because love is inherently weakness. Thus sin is true weakness, for it has no husband. The greatest sin, then, is always some form of divorce. With sin comes resentment, for sin is born from resentment. So attractions will be loved, but the associated costs resented. From resentment comes hate, and from hate, rebellion. From rebellion comes penitence, but guilt only fuels more rebellion later on. Reaction against self, reaction against others. In an unending chain of itself. A chain which can only be broken by love. So if the love comes to pass, bearing sin, John chapter 3 verse 16, Rom 5-8, then all things come to pass without compromise, despite sin. For love endures all things, 1 Cor 13, when husbanded by truth. Lies, of course, husband arrogance. What one thinks is what one's reality becomes. Problem is, does that reality independently exist? 2. Any initial overt sin of seeking to make self like the Most High or eating some fruit for the same purpose spawns a fractalic accounting all its own, fission. From fission, though, can come fusion, by means of that one on a cross. He doesn't seek revenge for sin, Lev 19:18, Jas 2:8, against the one he loves. Hence fusion for all who believe in that one, John chapter 3 verse 16 and John chapter 17. Hence love developed through that one's thinking truth poured into a soul, Rom 5:5, Eph 3:15-21, Isa 52:13, 53:10, etc., shall fuse all fission even as all sins were fused on the cross. Gradually developed in each life to the extent that life wants the development, before the cross, via cross presaging systems, after the cross, via cross bread systems. At all times, freely and without compromise, despite sin, a second chain reaction shall be fused from the breakage of the first. 3. So what set of accounting and due diligence standards justly apply? God's GAAP. GAAP is an American accounting term invented by the Federal Accounting Standards Board, FASB. Term means generally accepted accounting principles, an industry-defined, not governmental, standard which governs all auditing in the United States. But God's GAAP is high, not low. God's level, never man's. With God, everything is top-down and all-inclusive, filling all in all, because the cross means everything is fully funded since eternity past, Eph 1's Greek. Top-down means God for God. Uppermost truth is, God is. To God for God by God unto God, through God, ice, God, all prepositions, God, one. So yes, creation, Heis gar theos, Heis messites. 1. Godhead Corporation, 2. Cor 13:14, authorizing one mediator, the Christ. 2. 1 Tim 2-5, no verbs in first clause of that verse is Greek way of saying it's an eternity past decision, and a triumphal shout. By the way, eis is a Greek preposition with a lot of English translations, all of which denote caused by. Proper English translations would be, resulting in, resulting from, when two, ice, prepositions are in a verse, the second is from, because of, due to, misleading, in English. And used in translations, unfortunately, etc. In the, False Gospels, link at homepage top, there is a link accessing the exegesis of Romans chapter 10 verse 10 to show how, ice, should be properly translated. 3. Divine GAAP, the royal accounting standard for all time, Ephesians chapter 1, Isa 53-10-12. For the man will, by his mastery of truth, by such thinking, pay for mankind's shortfall, Isa 53-11, Sheb or Greek-inspired texts plus Philly 2-5-10, heart, and, blood of Christ, verses. Prov 23-5 as Bible's def of, heart, in Heb, Greek, the opportunity cost of what Father should have gotten in thinking pleasure from the thinking of all souled creation. Thus, all accounts are reconciled, the debt is aphemi, cancelled, forgiven, for mankind is apolutrosin, redeemed. Of course, that same mankind must consent for the payment to be applied to him, since coercion is never profitable, upon which freely obtained consent, soteria, rescue, deliverance, salvation. Thus all divine justice books balance, no matter how few or many of mankind consent. Thus, the payment applied shall produce profit by the selfsame means as that profit was paid to Father in the first place. Associative truth thinking with sins on the cross was paid for by the one thinking such truth in his humanity, as a consequence of which he who is and was the truth in both natures shall have his thinking codified in writing. A. Fulfilling Jer 31-31-34, Heb 8-8-10-17, which B. shall be poured into the hearts, Rom 5-5, for a sweet savor to Father, KJV sweet savor verses. Thus shall infinity cycle infinity. Hebrew and Greek of Isaiah chapter 53 is emphatic about how thinking is the spiritual life, due to him. See Isa 53 trans.htm for a corrected translation of that whole chapter, or Isa 53. HTM's last screen for a corrected translation of Isa 53-10-12. including God's provably inspired text missing from all commercially published translations. A segment of this finity is to be called Body of Christ and Church, EPH 1, to answer the prayer of the man in John chapter 17, to inaugurate the then-future building purpose on the Petra, the rock of the Old Testament, as he stated about himself in Matt 16:18. Just as in Gen 15-6, this segment shall be formed out of individuals who once solely obey John chapter 3 verse 16's tenet, as described therein and in its parallel clauses of the word. However, the Holy Spirit shall make that individual's non-meritorious faith into a permanent royal salvation, since the man is forever King of Kings. Thus shall all creation, both before and after the completion of body, church, be additionally blessed forever. Consequently, the following is decreed. 1. All his thinking thus shall cycle in church, so that it become a henotes, EPH 4:13, a non-man-made corporate system of prophet-thinking individuals within and for the prophet, the Christ, the Alpha and Omega, which thinking shall be codified in writing. Ps 119, 138-2b, 139-17, Jer 31-31-34, Heb 8-8-10-17, John chapter 1, 14-15-17, EPH 4-5-16, EPH 5, 1 Cor 2, 6, 1 Cor 12-13, Heb 1-2, 4, Greek drama, epilogue, of Rev 22-6-21. To demonstrate the total sufficiency of word in the trial, as distinct from all other forms of power and happiness, this prophet thinking shall thus be the total provision to church, its energy, food, shelter, clothing, its riches, gold, wisdom, power, happiness, transport, fellowship, its very life. Such terms shall continue to be used to designate this total sufficiency in the man's word when codified. So that although the segment named church shall continue to sin all its life, and egregiously at that, the learning of him shall incubate and enrich it via the same spirit who fixed the tohu wa bohu of planet Earth, Gen 1-2 FF, via 1 JN 1-9, Ps 32-5, 66-18, shall his power of word be poured into them, Rom 5-5, to complete, plero, telio, in aggregate and individually, the continuing inheritance promise from the beginning of mankind which the prophet purchased on the cross. His thinking shall be the only holy power and money source for church, even as at the beginning he merely thought all creation into existence within a nanosecond, Gen 1-1. No man made anything shall be admitted. All other powers the church segment of mankind may have of itself, or within its individual members, are thus accounted as zero, or adikia, wrongdoing requiring 1 JN 1-9, Col 325, Lev 26. All adikia is holatry, be it moral holatry, Rev 17, Zech 7, Pharisees, and hypocrites, verses, or immoral holatry, Hosea, Es 16. The prophet preceded the cost of church, so the cost of the adikia is also prefunded, since it is an indirect cost of sin. Owing to the inherent dissociative nature of sin, both it and adikia shall be used to unite what original sin fragments, motive. The original and all subsequent dissociative motives of sin shall be flipped toward Father's benefit. Thus shall adikia, which is alike thought performed in the temporal status of sin, apart from 1 JN 1-9, be flipped toward Father's benefit. Thus the one in such a state of sin, and all affected by him, shall receive blessing. Such blessing is solely to develop love. So, depending upon the relevant justice issues, such blessing may incidentally mimic punishment, since sin and adikia alike have been rendered incidental to Father's being blessed. For Father, each individual member of church is to be freely grown up in the same manner as the prophet, Christ, irrespective of individual member merits or demerits or individual acceptance. Lack of acceptance shall only determine where the individual chooses to fit in the body of prophet, not whether he fits in the body. For the standard of prophet is for Father, so the standard for prophet is much higher than any creature, so creature merits and demerits are not relevant to the standard. For this segment of mankind is wholly sanctified to Father, set apart, saint, a temple wholly dependent and serving God, in Christ, and fit bride for Christ, according to Father's specifications, which are Christ in you, the confidence of glory, meaning his thinking, theme of Heb 10, Ephesians, Col 1, 2 Cor. Irrespective of its individual member differences. Freely. Thus, all mankind shall be blessed by association with Church during its time of development, and, after its completion, blessing shall continue as a wedding present to the groom. At the completion of which, Eph 4:11-16, that Church body of Christ shall be rechristened, bride, and its wedding presents shall be awarded on the day of declaration, 1 Cor 3, Rev 4-1, 1 Thess 4:17. 2 Cor 5:10, Rom 14:10, Rev 16:15, S. Greek. Thus all history shall flow through the prophet and the body made for him, Eph 1-2, 2. And their amalgam shall be priests and kings forever for Father, Heb 5-10, 1 Pet 2-5, 9, Rev 1-6, 5:10, etc. So proper GOP accounting auditing reconciliation only means God to God. All else is corollary. So, if finity exists, it exists for God. Dative case. Dative case in non-English languages means what in English is normally referred to as the indirect object, the one benefiting from an action. In Bible's inspired languages, dative donative has a lot more meaning than in English. Benefiting God, hence, is justifiable to be fully funded. Because, for God, doesn't matter that the finity is short, sinning, whatever. If for God, then any condition is good, even if bad. Hence, nail away all bad in order to make fully funded. So that bad leverages good. Best investment, then, highest yield. Because, for God, so all accounting, auditing is based on one criterion. What does for God? Love is based on integrity, and integrity is uncaused. For God is uncaused, so everything should be grace, i.e., Heb 13-9, since the biggest grace is to be uncaused perfection. In a word, God. Fully funded is another American, actuarial, pension, financial, term which well illustrates God's accounting standard. 1. Full funding means all the money is secure, such that all the benefits are secure. We puny humans do a little bit at a time, and what we do can be lost. 2. But God did all the universes at once, Gen 1:1. So all the funding proceeded in eternity past. 3. Eph 1 is the flagship chapter on how creation was decreed solely because of cross, and fully funded to benefit the Christ who paid for it. As God, he created from nothing, Gen 1, etc. As human, he paid the opportunity cost. Opportunity cost is a fundamental juridical, economics, and financial term. The value of a thing is ideally the value at the most profitable employment of a thing. So, the value of your loss in a lawsuit is ideally calculated based on what would have been the highest monetary value, had the loss not occurred. So, the value of farmland is ideally calculated based on the highest value crops it can grow. So, the value of your labor is ideally calculated based on the highest value stuff you can do. So, what would have been the most profit God, Father, could have gotten from creation, got paid at the cross. 4. In cost accounting, you have direct costs and indirect costs. The direct cost of a computer monitor, for example, is the cost of the material to make the actual product, some portion of the factory equipment and labor, etc. The indirect cost of the monitor is the cost of management, accounting, taxes, and other stuff assessed against the entire corporation, not specifically related to the monitor. So, the indirect cost of mankind, i.e., making a universe, had to be paid as well as the direct cost of our sins, on the cross, or we couldn't be here. As you know, a cost can reimburse, or be paid in advance. If reimbursing and there is a time lag, the time loss of not being paid immediately is an additional opportunity cost to be added for the reimbursement to be valid. So, for the OT people, Christ reimbursed all opportunity costs, including time loss, up to that point, Beyond that, it was paid in advance. So now, draws interest, so to speak. 5. But the Trinity Corporation formed due to love, as we saw earlier. So Gal 3 notes that he is the seed, a term meaning the beneficiary of the EPH1 eternity past funding, expressed in the OT as the inheritance, the promise. Israel, and now, separately, Church, are the indirect beneficiaries under Christ. Two sets of walls, as it were, EPH2, joined at the cornerstone, moniker for Christ. 6. So, obviously endowered, is Church, that's what EPH1 says. That's what Christ prayed for, in John chapter 17. For Christ, which is Father's will. So, fully funded, meaning that all benefits were provided before creation even existed, Isa 45-18. Can't lose them, therefore, except by rejecting them. Just as, you can reject a testator's will, Heb 4-9, 7-12, 18, 22, 28, 8-6-7, 12, 9-15, 10-9, new wineskins in Gospels. So also, you can reject benefits on deposit for you. You, is anyone in the human race. Salvation deposits, post-salvation deposits. Fully funded, which you can only lose by rejecting them. You reject the salvation deposit, if you never in your lifetime even once believe Christ paid for your sins. You reject the post-salvation deposit, if you reject getting get filled up in his thinking. Rom 8, EPH 3:15-21. You are free to accept or reject, because all the funding was done in eternity past. Like Christ, here in time you are free to reject, or get the Father's will for your life. Your option. 7. Since all this funding is for God, it doesn't matter who a person is or where. No sex, race, culture, religion even matter a whit. Because, God sees all. So any breathing human is the object of benefit, since God sees that person. So God only benefits by benefiting that person, since only uncaused integrity can beautify a person, Eze 16. So, no one has a greater interest in rescuing a human being than God himself. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, John chapter 3 verse 16. It's not a human-to-human issue, i.e., white versus black, Arab versus Jew, my God versus your dog. It's God to creation, meaning, you. Whoever you are, God wants a relationship with you. For your benefit, because that's his benefit. By his choice. God to God. 8. Since the God to God relationship is uncaused, since God is uncaused, so also the relationship to you is uncaused. Meaning, no works on your part. You are not caused, for God made you. God's merit is uncaused, for he didn't make himself. So no merit on your part is even possible. For you can't cause what is uncausable, nor desirable, for God to God means you receive, not provide. Top down, not bottom up. So the relationship with God cannot be demeaning. So religion is out, for religion seeks to demean at all times, to lure adherents. Religion is a claim of unfunded liability. But all was funded before creation was ordained, Isa 45-18. By God, for God. So he is not ashamed to call believing mankind, brothers, Heb 2. Brothers, not bankrupts. Brothers, not banktellers. Brothers, not browbeaters. Brothers, not babies. Brothers, not bond slaves. Brothers, not bimbos. Brothers, not brainouts. 9. Principle. Only what's good enough for God, is good enough. So you will get way more than what's good enough, for just you. So you should seek more than what's good enough, for just you. 10. So, for God's gap, Father elected gaps, an unending series of opposites, all the permutations of truth with respect to finity, in order to pleromize intimate rapport. Pleroma is a Greek Bible keyword of extreme importance. It is usually translated fullness or fulfillment, but the Greek always has the connotation of pregnancy by a Greek god. Bible plays on this cultural pagan meaning to show the true begetting God can do. Ephesians is entirely based on this cultural meaning. And its writing style is in deliberate parallel to Euripides' play, Ion. 4. This is one of Paul's favorite topics, recurring passim in all he writes. John, too, though John's angle of approach is the fellowship aspect. The Lord also uses the term elusively in John chapter 17, for oneness is the same meaning. Idea of the fullness of intimate love between husband and wife begetting sons. So, not just full, but fully reproducing. Forever. Therefore God elected the gap between infinity and finity, and elected it be pleromized, filled up and forever reproducing rapport. Freely, and pure profit, despite any and all costs, i.e., due to creature rebellion. So God elected souled creation, beginning with angels. Since their freedom would be used to rebel, God elected a gap in time between Gen 1:1 and 1:2, so spirit could restore the earth sun made, but the rebelling angels trashed for man's occupancy. Ergo another gap, that you and I exist to be witnesses in the trial of the rebellers. But God is not a user, his deeper purpose is always love, to put that same love in us, solely to the extent we consent, 1 John 4. No matter who we are, no matter what we are, because his election, like his nature, is absolute. God elected these gaps to fill out, fill up, max out the permutations of love expressions within the Godhead, reconciling, sewing all up in Christ, Isa 53's Rapha. This is the central theme of the Bible, especially the New Testament. Because infinity is not infinity unless all-inclusive, perfectly accounting for everything, negative or positive. Obviously, Son is an election to subordinate to Father. Spirit is an election to rehabilitate to Father. Whether rehabilitating the earth for the creation of humans, Gen 1:2ff, or rehabilitating the human who believes in his Son, Titus 3:5 due to John chapter 3 verse 16. Each member of Trinity tells us his election by his self-chosen title in 2 Cor 13:14. Much more on this issue is in due disclosure link at homepage top. These elections were always elections. God has always existed. Before creation existed, these elections were there to maximize love among them. Intimacy cannot be had if equals don't choose to subordinate. It's not justifiable else. So, Son and Spirit want to subordinate to Father. So, when creation was created, it was to be subordinate to. Not to put it down. Not because any creation is inherently inferior. Rather, to put it up. To make equal, for purposes of intimate rapport. Which, for different reasons, then, shared love, would still mean subordination. For, love subordinates self to the love object. But can't justify doing that, unless the object is equal, in some key way, equally righteous. 1. If you click on, due disclosure, at homepage top. You can read more about this intimacy requires subordination issue which is the reason for the Godhead choosing to not have equal authority among each other. 2. So when creation was made initially, there were angels, not humans. The objective for them is the same as for us, sharing in rapport. However, the chief angel, then titled Halel ben Shachar, Morning Star, roughly, eventually decided that God's agenda of shared rapport was a lie. Because that claim made him feel he was superior, Isa 14:12ff. Well, the story is more complicated than that. Thinking series link at homepage top spends a good 700 pages on the facets and how they affect us. More fundamentally, as he even shows in the Quran, Iblis verses, Halel realized that God elected hell for himself and everyone else. This just had to be unfair. What, throw all of self away? Trash the self in the name of this love thing? Must be an ulterior motive to enslave creation, including the yet-to-be-made human savior. As a result, he rebelled against the agenda in favor of self-merit. 1/3 of the angels rebelled with him. This rebellion took maybe millions or billions of years to play out, we don't know how long, but at the end of it, there was a trial, with the sentence of separation. In a universe which was the opposite of God, Matt 25:41. 3. Then this chief angel, now titled Satan, opposing attorney, lodged an appeal, which, when you add up all the scripture on the trial, goes roughly like this: how can a loving God cast his creatures away? So mankind was created to play out the appeal, and knew that fact. The question in the appeal is essentially, is God good? Is God's election just? Or is the claim by Satan and co. just? 4. Hence there must be a free choice between God's provision and Satan's. Hence that tree in the garden, which was Satan's claim that God was a tyrant, Gen 3, for knowledge of self good, like evil, is prohibited by God to eat, believe, want, etc. Knowledge, like thought, is immaterial by nature. So clearly one acquired that knowledge not through some magical property within the fruit itself. The fact that the woman distorted the meaning in Gen 3-3, compared to Gen 2:16-17, is a key principle to understanding how we all fall into temptation. The act of eating was an act of rebellion. So the knowledge went with the rebellion, not the fruit itself. When someone commits an act of any kind, a certain knowledge goes with the act. More importantly, a propensity to commit the same act again is set up in the soul, for volition blessed the act. So to speak, the same claim has been successfully played on Adam's progeny, ever since, religion. Oh, you'll beat God, be like the Most High, be as good as God, good enough on your own for God, if you do magic jump kneel, just like Matt 4. Because, all religion is but a claim that God's tyrannizing us, his sweating slaves. See also the beginning of two chapters in the oldest book in the Bible, Job 1 and 2. 5. So we are all freely voting, every second, on God, for him, or for Satan and co. Will has enormous power granted to it, depending upon the vote, will against God gets Satan and co.'s power in reply. Will for God gets God's power in reply. Our first positive vote, thus, is to believe Christ paid for our sins. God makes that vote rescue us, because it was a vote for life with God, and on his terms, freedom, Gal 5:1. Clearly a God who birthed a completed universe in a nanosecond, per verb tense in original inspired languages of Gen 1:1, needs nothing from you. After that, every vote counts. Doesn't matter how good you are, if God needed to make you good, he could merely bing you, just as he binged the entire universe in Gen 1:1. So it's not about being good, it's about being with God. Principle. Only those who lack power, need or seek something from others. God is not in that category. As a believer, neither are you in that category, though you don't yet realize the fact. As you'll see, if you keep reading this due diligence table on God's accounting. 6. Satan's right about the hell thing. Hatred has enormous power in its thinking. Love has greater power in his thinking. So the difference is, love concludes going through hell for the one loved, the greatest of blessings, Heb 5-8-9, Heb 12-2, Matt 4. Hatred of course concludes everything hell anyway. Our vote, then, is a continuous one, each second a for or against, each one an election of which kind of hell we'll go through, not whether we'll go through. Because, it's not about being good, it's about being with God. In hell, out of hell, which hell, any hell, is heaven with him. Hell in any event, is really only divorce. Of course, divorce is the issue on which we must decide, each second, daleth, the door of decision. To be with God or not to be with God, that is the question. To be with God, believe in Christ. To remain with God, after that, big Bible keyword, men w, learn his son. For only his power enables remaining with him and simultaneously in the many hells of life down here, after that. Therefore this epic drama of our toothbrushing lives couldn't be bigger. 7. When temptation hits, it always alleges some kind of justification. Which, if you want it, you grab it. It's never the temptation which is to blame, but you're wanting it. So, temptations are just excuses to do what you want anyhow. Kinda like the woman in the garden prowled around the tree in Gen 3 rationalizing a justification for violating the divine prohibition. For, if will wants, it can always justify what it wants. Same is true for wanting God. Difference is, the full truth, as opposed to the shaved truth which always empowers temptation, truly justifies a true choice. Lies therefore make one weaker with each lie grabbed. Truth makes one stronger. For, one's strength is never innate to self, but always dependent upon how much external truth is accepted. Which truth, only God can put in you. 8. Hence we exist to be made full in Christ. Full, as the culmination of uses of divine funding. Full, as the demonstration of divine funding. So the election of God completes the accounting, in Christ. Completes the structure of rapport with creation, however much angels or humans rebel. All this is for His good pleasure, Bible catchphrase, not asceticism. God to God satisfaction, an infinitely higher accounting standard than creature satisfaction. Because an infinitely higher accounting standard, all creatures receive blessing at an infinitely higher level than creature merit warrants. Because the GOP is based on God's uncaused merit, nothing less. Too many verses. Good in Gen 1 expresses this purpose. It's expressed in many synonymal ways. Bald verses like Isa 46:10, Col 1:19 are only the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. When we look at God's infinite superiority, our very next thought is intimidation. God knows that. God always knew that. So the God who is love restricts His display of Himself in large part because 1. He doesn't want to intimidate. He doesn't react against our failures as we do. He thinks, live. Ease 16-6, one of the tenderest verses in the OT. 2. So, just think how the result of this election, buys, conas you, big OT keyword. For God, and forever, if you have ever once believed Christ paid for all your sins, since He paid for all mankind's sins 2,000 years ago as a love gift to Father, and you are among mankind, you will really live forever with Him. Beginning even down here, from that first second you believed. Really, just as real as God is. Saved 3. First means rescued, in the God-breathed ancient Greek of Bible, sozo, soteria. Hebrew, 2, yasha, yeshua, aka, Jesus. Delivered from a fate worse than death, for surely even life down here, 4. Alone, enmeshed in these frail and tyrannical bodies, is demonstrably worse than death. Better, not to be, than not to be with God. 5. So you are redeemed from the corruptible, empty manner of life, with all its many stucknesses and worries about self-esteem, with all its lies about how you have to be good. Instead, you are now free, devoted to Father, 1 Pet 1:18. The idea matrix in Bible concerning devoted is one of the greatest thesauretical treasures in Scripture. Too many Bible keywords to comment on, here. It's so delicious. Feast by doing your own search. And read Euripides' play, Ion, which Ephesians uses to tell the real begetting. Given over to Father by Son's humanity, who happily paid for your humanity, for all humanity. You are rescued from having to live low, even while low, lol, because devoted to heirship. Because, that's what devoted to Father means, says EPH 1, in the inspired original Greek. God doesn't want babies for companionship, but equals, say Heb 2, EPH 4:13b, and many other passages, that's why He fully funded everything beforehand. 6. Only God can make you higher than you are. God is not ashamed of us, Heb 2. Like Adam at the fall, we are the ones who suddenly insist on being ashamed. But God in advance provided for Adam, even knowing Adam would later fail. Didn't bother God, but rather He relished such fantastic provision. So as to painstakingly provide that multi-million square mile park, which apparently was in the stretch of land between what today would be Ethiopia and the Caucasus, Eden, lit. Aden. See Hebrew of Gen 2-4-16. Cross becomes our tree of lives, lit. Bringing many sons to glory, Heb 2. 7. So too, for you, whatever you get down here is for your own good pleasure. Trick is, how to use it. We humans have a big ego problem we inherited from Adam's fall, Rom 5:12, 1 Cor 15:22. So whatever we do with what we have or are, we make misery from it. Always trying to buy worthiness. But that doesn't do for God, Rom 4:1, and doesn't make a person worthy even among men. You are not worthy if something else makes you admired. Then it's the goodies, not you. Hence, one big benefit of him fully funding everything beforehand is that you know he doesn't want or need what you of yourself can do to love you. 8. Ah, what freedom. Voting is the issue, not your self-worth. Every vote you make pro-God is used to make more wealth out of you than you can imagine. EPH 3:15-21. 4. You got God's worth the first second you believed in Christ. 2 Cor 5:21, Rom 5:1. God isn't kidding in the Bible. It's time we really took him seriously. Heb 10:9 and all second verses in that book. Our inheritance is his righteousness, and it is real, immediate, and totally apart from anything we humans do, gratis. Privilege of privileges, stated as a duty only because that's the strongest language of promise. You don't give a person a rich duty if he's poor. You are unbelievably wealthy. Satan would have you think otherwise. Whatever is least true is most promoted. Whatever is most true is most denied. 9. This invaluable inheritance has another purpose, to demonstrate to Satan and co. why God's grace accounting works. And why the self-causing merit argument of Satan and co. 1. Not only can't work since merit is uncaused, only God is merit, and he didn't create himself, but 2. Any merit self can cause only causes misery. In the Old Testament, therefore, divine power aided human power to show the difference. But when Christ came, more below, he eschewed the use of all his power in favor of Father's will. Thus the Holy Spirit's power was what he used to grow spiritually, and he lived on Scripture. Not on anything else, Matt 4:4. As we know, he successfully bore all sins on the cross by means of this thinking empowered by the Spirit, Perisa 53:5-11, original inspired languages, and other verses. The effect of the cross, however, was also to conclusively demonstrate to Satan and co. the justness of God's election and its superior happiness, i.e., in Heb 5-8-9, 12-2, 1 Pet 1-8, Philly 3-8, therefore, the necessity of the sentence to a separate universe without God's blessing for the rebellers. So, our inheritance is the same provision as Christ had, to demonstrate the corollary of the cross, how his thinking makes even a sinning human superior and happy compared to all Satan's countermerits. This inheritance constitutes the true riches for church, the every spiritual blessing of Father's endowering, EPH 1. God's successful audit for Christ calls for God's GOP for church to have no human power role. 4. By growing up as Christ did, we become most intimate and compatible with him, which tangentially finishes the appeal trial arguments against Satan. 1. For which riches you need to be trained to handle. 4. These riches are internal, so lack the glitches of external wealth. Internal riches are integrity, his thinking. This is what makes for happiness. Externals can't make for happiness, for anything less than God is too fragile. So, all throughout time, nothing man does for God. Only God does for God. We humans get the privilege of learning him, which makes us superior, all right, but for our benefit. Dative case. So, we get to play with that learning in our lives, 24/7, being online with the Spirit via 1 John 1:9, learning scripture from our right pastors. Kinda like Adam got to play with naming the animals in the garden. 2. For the last Adam won against Satan in the trial, and is now seated, waiting for his official inauguration date, Heb 1-2. Now, we are just going through a final trial phase, which the Bible calls footstool. Since Christ is seated and ruling church, Heb 1:12, 2's archagos, call 1-2, 1 Cor 12:31, s Greek wordplay. There's nothing left to do but play with our heads thinking. EPH 4:11-16, call 2:19. 1 Cor 12:31 and chap 13 plus EPH 3:15-21. Betrothed preparing for her wedding, actually. One great big Sabbath, Heb 4, of learning him, Heb 4:11ff, is his legacy to us. Second, verses in Hebrews, Heb 8:8-10-17. All those dues in the Bible are for spiritual children to train with, pending their growing up enough on the milk of the word, to graduate to meet, Heb 5:11-6:6, etc. As a spiritual adult, you don't do the do's because they are commandments, you do them because their doctrinal meaning is enjoyable. A way of celebrating the integrity whom you have come to intimately know. 3. So as for the externals, like David, you cannot lack for anything, Ps 23:1, caps or corrected translation. All externals, pleasant or unpleasant, are gifts to give you something to play with in your learning. Because you are to be in training to co-rule with Christ, because that's how he is, he thinks, and co-rulership means you would be like-minded at that point. So, you need to be trained in his thinking. Which training, you can temporarily or permanently accept or reject at any time, but you cannot lose your salvation, since it's structurally unimpeachable. What God accomplished, no one else can impeach. 4. 5. Anything that feels bad or tyrannical is this world's weakness, not God. You can tell quickly, since only lies need to be loud, to drown out the invincible and thus quiet truth. A rock just sits there, doesn't need to clamor. True power doesn't need to yell. Only weakness needs to yell, to pretend power. Adults can be quiet, only children need to scream. See, it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, down here, 6. Absolute God can do absolutely anything for and with absolutely anyone. So all life here is just a way to prepare for a new and permanent life. With him, forever. Really, that's the theme of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, says Romans chapter 8 verse 1. Really. No matter who you are, what you are, 7. If you ever once believed in Christ, you are made forever as righteous as God himself, and thus are in Christ Jesus, say 2 Cor 5:17-21. That's your so great rescue. 8. I give to them eternal life, they shall never perish, and no one can ever snatch my property out from my hand. Christ's testimony, from idiomatic Greek of John 10:28. 9. God's good pleasure is total rapport. Total rapport requires a total accounting on par with God. So, Christ invented the opposite spiritual lifestyle versus the Old Testaments from the Old Testament, in order to become the truth in his humanity. So to withstand all the imputation and judgment of sins by Father on Christ on the cross. Theme of 2 Cor 5, Hebrews, John chapters 14-17. The OT system was but a shadow pointing to better things theme of Hebrews. The better things couldn't come about until the one who always was, became human, John chapter 7 verse 39, Heb 10:5ff. That's why the law is fulfilled in him, Rom 10:4, Heb 7:18, Heb 10:9:17, etc. So we inherit his spiritual life, not the OT system. This inheritance is the central theme of the NT epistles, born of his John chapter 17 prayer. Answered in the affirmative by Father, Eph 1+. Dunno why, but Christianity hasn't caught on to how our legacy in Christ is the opposite of the OT system in every respect. Bible couldn't be plainer on the change. My pastor had been daily teaching it since the 1950s, and especially since 1980. Because this legacy is the central thesis of my pastor's ministry, my website pages are for purposes of my own due diligence on this topic of our unique and highest spiritual life, what it is, how it works, why the alternative Christian ideas about it aren't true, etc. This inquiring mind wants to know, see, as my pastor likes to say so often, what was spiritual adulthood for them? OT folks, is spiritual childhood for us. Okay, then how? Why? Etc. Inquiring minds want to know him who is our portion, another keyword for inheritance. Hence, as body of Christ, we have an abstract ruler spiritual lifestyle, not the paint by numbers OT child, footman version. Hence, 2 Cor 5 is indeed quite literal and doable. See also Romans chapters 5-8, which is a primer on the topic. Like Christ, your own nature is kitted out for maximum intimacy as a king-priest for Father. It's part of our inheritance in him which 2 Cor 5 and all of Ephesians and Hebrews explain. Of course, you can't know that yet, and being human you will have opposite interests, but as you learn scripture over some years, you'll come to prefer living for Father as a better benefit to your own soul. It's not sacrifice, it's sacramental. Because God is gorgeous, and it's frankly a much bigger enjoyment to live for Him than to live for any other reason. Everything bad literally flips into enjoyment if it's for Father. Not overnight, of course. But it happens. Heb 12:2. Since it took him 33 years to get to total for Father enjoyment, it will take us some years, too. Click on the Spiritual Royalty box at homepage top if you want a preview. Thinking series, box at homepage top, far right, is a major monograph on this topic, about 700 pages. Due disclosure, link at homepage top has a shorter, 30-plus page summary. Make no mistake, but we have an impossible divine agenda. This is the true Mission Impossible, really an unending series of rollouts, advertising term of impossibles. For God Himself is the impossibility, uncreated, unlimited, absolute perfection. First three words in Hebrew of Gen 1-1 scream this fact, if you know that Bereshith is from Rosh, head, beginning, origin. Bereshith bara Elohim. In the head is headed everything. In the beginning, head, origin created God. Pointing in two directions, backward to how nothing created God, play on verb bara, to create something out of nothing. And forward to how God created from nothing, the entire universe in a nanosecond, tense of verb bara. Greek says the same thing. Compare Gen 1:1 in LXX with John chapter 1 verse 1 and note how John inserts the verb imi to interpret Gen 1. One's pointing backwards. 1. It's important to note that Elohim, and in LXX, ho theos, is written after the verb, which is the opposite of the normal word order in both languages, indicating abnormality. And hence stress on the originator. Note how headship flanks the verb at both ends. This kind of wordplay is a signature characteristic of inspired Bible's original languages, so it's not someone's interpretation. You can't interpret what someone else flat tells you, you can only report it. 2. Whoa, God is impossible. Yet exists, and not only one person, but three. Conundrum of the centuries, lol. Voluntary corporation of three impossibles. So, what could possibly satisfy an impossible person, but an unending series of impossibles? 3. So of course, everything else has to be impossible, too. Child will always be smaller than and reflect its parent, no matter how it mutates, first law of math. Ah, but transmutation is impossible, then. Well, then there's hypostasis. Joining of opposites. So Christ was the first, most, impossible finity, because, shouldn't it be impossible for infinity to unite with finity? Of course. That's why it happened. Next, Christ is in his humanity an impossible finity of purpose, a purpose even God cannot do, because to do so compromises the justice that God should not pay for sins against himself, the cross. AKA the stone too heavy to lift, Isa 53:5's daka, verb for a weight so heavy that when you lift it, it crushes you. 4. So we church have an impossible divine agenda, one stretching the soul beyond its outer limits by design. It has sipo to do with works. Eph 2:10, s Greek, English is wrong. He does all the work in us, ties to Philly 2:12-13. So we as church are yet another impossible. How is it that sinners can have the perfect mind of Christ? 1 Cor 2:16, cycling in them, e.g., per Philly 2:5. And complete as a corporate body, Eph 3:15-21, individual process, Eph 4:11-16, entwining of individual and aggregate process. 5. 6. As a result of church's completion, indicated by rapture, lit, snatching up from the Latin Vulgate, comes the next impossible, Israel's rescue, aka the tribulation, and millennium. Lord v Satan 4.htm is on this topic. Followed, at last, Adam's first words when the Lord brought Isha for Adam to name, by eternity. So the body of Christ is made an adjunctive nexus of history like her head. Who from the beginning was head, so heads up the finishing of what he began, for Father, running subtheme in Paul's and John's epistles. For churches to learn the total Bible thought control, to learn to think toward Father 24/7 as our living sacrifice. To learn the new golden rule of doing unto others as God did to us, 2 Cor 5:14-21, only prolonged, repeated, sustained 1 JN 1-9 usage so to keep on having the Holy Spirit's power. Thus to 24/7 learn and use Christ's thinking, all this is impossible, beyond any human accounting. As a lamb before his shearers is dumb, yet God's system makes for equilibrium, even in a sinner's body. EPH 3:15-21 leads to EPH 4:11-16's completion. Royally impossible. So, funded from eternity past, as noted above, for church, it's only the thought that counts. God is pure thought, and that's how sins were paid for on the cross. Meanwhile, as we develop down here, we have an impossibly delicious diet of his thinking on which we are to feast, just as Adam and the woman were to feast on the tree of lives, lit, in the garden. And, having sufficiently tasted the impossible, it becomes impossible to want anything less. Even the most sought-after benefits of this life become anticlimactic. Only a cross is satisfying, at that point. 7. For the Christian who grows in his thinking gradually discovers that the true tyranny of life is all this lateral junk, selfness, people, things, they're all too weak and needy. Hence, tyrannical. So the rightness ends when tyranny begins, and need is always yelling its rights. Love can only flourish absent need. All enjoyment stems from having integrity, which integrity replaces need. So all laterals are eventually disappointing. Lots of upfront glitter, but sour in the belly. Once you start to know God via scripture, you'll really change your tastes, because he tastes better. 8. It's not holiness, it's happiness. Because God is absolute, hence total integrity, and you have him, because you have come to know him, repeated theme of 1JN, through his word. Thus the true tyranny of the laterals is automatically worse, because learning him in the original languages of scripture under your right pastor is so fabulously wonderful a life. You won't want to do anything else. Everything else becomes anticlimactic, even all the wealth on the planet. However, if you can use what you've got, painful or pleasant, to celebrate, then even the worst or best thing down here finally has a fulfilling meaning. 9. As a result, you are increasingly satisfied with him. So, you gradually stop needing all the lateral junk, which also becomes more satisfying, because your need of it has lessened, so your expectations of it change. So people no longer need be a certain way for you to be content with them. So you don't have to be a certain way to be content with yourself. All the outer junk we humans strive for is really so much tinsel, and because we need it, we imbue it with mythical happinesses it never actually has. Thus the inevitable disappointment, which, if you are learning scripture, flips into delight, for you gradually become free of the lateral tyrannies. Even while in them, it feels like hell, of course, because that's what the lateral stuff is, a prototype hell. What God rejected, which we know is true, since Christ went to the cross, rather than give in to Satan's third temptation, take over the kingdoms of the world, Matt 4. Second half of 2 Peter and end Revelation show how the current universes is burned up at the end of time to create the permanent hell, aka, lake of fire, a separate universe devoid of God. Planet Earth is ground zero, the trigger for the explosion. When the solar system was created, or recreated, in Gen 1:14ff to serve as the light weather balancer for Earth. Maybe at that time the relationship between Earth and the rest of the solar system was created to act as a fusion bomb. It would be a fascinating astronomical study to test the relative effects of such an idea. Don't know if you can use what we think are planetary ages as a detecting variable in this quest, since God can speed up, intensify, time like you speed up a tape recorder, viz. All mankind's sins were paid for in but 3 hours on the cross. More mundanely, cancer is a speed-up growth process, so there's some common biological parallel, even. To conclude that aging data might not be helpful here. 10. So what you really see down here, but don't yet realize you see, is your so great salvation, rescue playing out. Like Moses said to the Israelites before the Red Sea parted, Exodus 13:14, the enemy you see today, you will no more see forever. Moses and the people just stood there, but Pharaoh and his troops were loud and running. So too, your own life is like a movie, where you just stand still, learning, and watch the enemy drown itself, except it's really happening, not a fiction. God uses life down here to prepare you for life with Him forever. It's not about winning souls or doing works, it's about developing you internally for life with Christ. That's the theme of Ephesians. The idea is to learn to think as He does, since like-mindedness is the basis of all rapport. True love, not emotion. True satisfaction that never ends. No amount of external wealth can even fantasize doing that. After all, He saved you. So He's saving every soul who will hear Him. 1. Moreover, our internal spiritual development will bless the world more than all other forms of wealth, put together. Because God does the blessing as an expression of His pleasure in seeing you grow up in His Son, e.g., 2 Cor 2:14-15, salt, verses, etc. For at the trial level, His pleasure demonstrates the superior quality of His Son's thinking, versus the world's merits as produced by man or Satan and co. This is a love versus morality trial. Not a morality versus immorality trial. For rightness ends when tyranny begins. So the entire trial is essentially an audit of which accounts better, love or morality. God's love, that is, versus all else. 2. Love versus morality is about freedom versus tyranny. Remember, Satan's the one who's ruling this earth, and he's the tyrant. So too, our inner natures, since we inherited Adam's genetics. Sin nature is genetic. Lord v. Satan 2. HTMs in the beginning. Man section explains this origin at great length. One inheritance, Adam, bought us tyranny. The other inheritance, Christ, buys us freedom. Last half Rom 5, 1 Cor 15, Gal 5. So people are predisposed to be blind, blaming, bewildered. These are all gut reactions, just as genetically based as a need to pee. So when people think of God, they think of owing, pain, suffering, morality as tyranny. So to beat people up with the gospel, or works, is worse than if you did and said nothing. For, they already are inclined to believe God as a tyrant, ever since Genesis chapter 3. 3. 4. Whatever is most promoted, is least true. Whatever is most denied, is most true. Most promoted idea since Genesis chapter 3, God is mean. Most denied idea since Genesis chapter 3, God is gorgeous to simply know. So, love becomes a tyranny, too. The three most enslaving words in English are, I love you. We all know that, because we take the words and account ourselves worthy. Meaning we are beating ourselves up about not being worthy. We all know that, because we also take the words and assume we owe something as a result, meaning, love is supposed to be a burden and we are bad if we don't take it. So, we flee the obligation, thus. So we all buy the lies, just like in Genesis chapter 3. Morality is most promoted in religion, especially Christian religion, that ultimate oxymoron, Rev 17:4. Religion is Satan's invention in Gen 3. Adam and the woman didn't need morality. In fact, they were prohibited from eating it, since morality is good, and is part of the knowledge of good and evil, which is entirely the knowledge of sinful man. God's true morality rules were not given Adam and the woman, but to sinful mankind. Because, man can't even use morality properly. When he is moral, he arrogates to himself a claim of worth before God which is totally blasphemous, Romans chapter 4. So morality is evil, and adamantly proves itself evil today in Christian activism, especially in the evil self-righteousness of the tyrannical American Christian, right, another oxymoron. But, we are sinners and must be moral, to get along with each other. But, as Rom 4:1 puts it, ties to EPH 2:8-9, not before God. So morality is a necessary evil in an evil world. Which above all sells the idea that God is a pain in the neck. No love, there. Love doesn't do something to be moral. Love does what it does because it loves giving. Righteousness is the object of love, just because. Not because getting something, but in the interest of being competent at giving. But morality is predicated on getting something, not giving. Because morality is not done from a basis of love. That's why, as scripture so often says in many ways, against love, there is no law. Morality is about law, and law is about hatred. Supposed to be about love, but ends up only being about hatred. In the name of right, of course. No one who promotes right is interested in love, but in power over, a type of getting something. Total hypocrisy. Hatred of God could never be more evident than in moral crusading. If you love, you don't ever want to coerce someone else or crusade. It's actually immoral to do so. Rightness ends where tyranny begins. So if you're God, how do you interact with those who are fixated on the idea you're bad? Well, like in any other discussion, you have to speak the language of the other person. If someone hates you, defending yourself will only increase their prejudice. So, you are silent. Or, you find other topics on which discussion can be civil. 5. Or, if you are really secure about the truth, you talk as if guilty of the charge against you. Prejudice has a hard time maintaining its strength if there is no opposition. Of course, much of this prejudice is also childish, so needs to hear childish language, like commandments, do's and don'ts, chores, pretty stories. Which language an adult can still read with pleasure, for the extra meanings in the same words, will be discernible by an adult, who only freeing God can grow up in his son. 6. 7. So, if you're God, you interact with humanity using all these communication techniques. Then, to make plain what is your testimony, compared to hearsay, you write scripture. Using human witnesses, so to not bludgeon humanity with the fact you wrote it, again, giving their prejudice freedom, not opposition. Of course, being God, you have to adjudicate. So when those prejudiced freely develop farther down that horrible road, at some point the blessing others get by seeing the bad results of prejudice, flips over to harm. At which point, the prejudiced ones must be finally executed. For, they will never change. So, like cancer, they must be excised. Of course, they love that outcome, so they can cherish their prejudice forever. Thus the world which hates God, is more blessed by God than by whatever else. For, it's God who is free, mankind is trapped, self-tyrannizing. So the world remains free to hate, since those who have learned God, are but human also, and can be disbelieved. It remains free to choose, since it is not intimidated by any flashy display of divine power, which would only add to the sense of internal self-tyranny, already resident in mankind. It remains free to grow, since it can still freely choose. Grow in tyranny, or grow in knowing God. 8. So, God's GAAP, His fully funding our salvation to gift Christ, explains why we have Bible. It's the money of Christ's thinking, i.e., 1 Cor 2:16, promised since the Old Testament, i.e., Jer 31-31-34. Which, you gotta learn, God's way. See, God has His own system for this learning, even as He fully funded the package in eternity past. So human power is completely irrelevant. You gotta learn the word to have any power. As you'll see in the paragraphs below and in my other websites, word in Him is how Christ did the cross. So that's how any human grows spiritually, 2 Pet 3:18. You can't will yourself to obey, push yourself to believe, promise you'll do better, grunt against the sins which beset you, absent the word you learned running in your head. You can run all day but you'll go nowhere, John chapter 15. Again, no human power works, so, even Christ did Matt 4-4, not Matt 4-3. So all those preachy sermons exhorting you to be a good little boy or girl don't work, because they are all exhortations to use your own power, which even Christ refused to do. So, all those sermons are first temptation pitches, Matt 4-3, 1. But the way you are to live is as He did, Matt 4-4, on the Word. It, not you, is the power. Holy Spirit, not you, runs the Word. You can't turn stones into bread, so don't try. 2. You can be an unbeliever, and use your own human power, but not a Christian. again, because Christ didn't even use his own power to grow and remain sinless on the cross. 3. We are brainouts as Christians. Only God's power runs the show now. Because, in Christ you are as good as God is. So the agenda changed. You are a different nature, now. So you need different power. Just like Christ's. Absent this power, you are dead in the water. Even secularly, you're a mess. Bulleted itinerary below will synopsize your new life's power grid. 4. 5. So much of human conclusion is like the blind man and the elephant. Bottom-up accounting is always out of balance. So, Christians look at works passages and conclude that is the spiritual life. Just as, evolutionists look at a bunch of bones and conclude that human genetics derived from ape genetics. The Christians overlook the first truth, that God is. God birthed an entire completed universe in a nanosecond, Gen 1, one's original langs, so no creature works can be comparable. The evolutionists overlook the first law of math, that a set cannot contain itself, so ape anything cannot be comparable to man anything. See? Top-down accounting solves. Bottom-up, screws up. Royally. Scripture is a thought pattern. Christ's Bible endlessly repeats this fact with so many metaphors, like food, riches, love, wisdom. Every good metaphor is employed to stress the value and role of his thinking. It's your everything. It's your food, your shelter, your clothing, your wealth, your warmth, your love. 1 Cor 13. Trick is, to get his head, in your head, hey. You can't get scripture in your head like you could a normal book. If you try, all you get is puffed up knowledge, Pauline catchphrase. Only the Spirit can put scripture in your head, and he only does it via his system. 1 John 1:9 breathed and being under your right pastor. Once it gets in your head, you keep in his system and then his thought pattern circulates in your head, and you are thinking in terms of it. So, when a temptation hits, which is constantly, you have a counter-thought. This is exactly the same mechanic as how he paid for our sins on the cross. That's why Bible calls it, heart, this circulation of believed word. Him, the word, the faith, the witness, the way, the truth, the life, the bread of life. The Alpha, first letter, the Omega, last letter. The wine, the riches, the glory, the grace. The love, 1 Cor 13, Rom 5-5, the water, the Savior, the wisdom, the Archegos, ruler, the standard, and on and on and on. 6. Because scripture is a thought pattern, we're not talking about trivial pursuit, but principles. It's more like learning math, medicine or physics, you learn the basis, and then live on what you learn, 24/7. 4. Knowing facts isn't the same as being able to use the facts you know. Facts help you discern how to use principles. So, it's totally not about whether you wear a hat to church, no, you don't, but if you do, it's not important, either. It totally is about what is truth itself. From there, you learn on what you apply that truth. That's why there are so many case histories, for example in OT and Acts, where so many goofy believers are illustrated, i.e., Paul getting all goofy over a Nazarite vow from Acts 18 FF. You take the truth, you take the facts given, you discern how to use the truth in your like circumstances. Not to decide to wear a hat, especially since 1 Cor 11 14-15 proves that old church chestnut never was even about hats, but to decide whether to avoid obstructing someone else's life, which is why you choose not to wear a hat in church. Kinda hard to see the pastor teach with a bunch of hats in front of you. Kinda hard to hear someone else talk if you are talking also. Etc. 7. Moreover, there are priorities. So, while all Bible truths are truths, they are not all equally pertinent. Just as, if you have to pay a bill and study Bible, there's a right time for the one, and a right time for the other, but studying scripture is always the more important. So too, with the do's in the Bible. They have assigned meanings and a place, but studying him is always the more important. In fact, only by the word in you will any of the other stuff even work. Bible stresses that fact in nearly every verse. So don't make the mistake millions of Christians make, running around and doing stuff, using Bible out of context, never growing up, 2 Tim 3-5-7. Put the emphasis in the right place, word first. That's the first commandment, Deut 6-5 in context, 1 Jn 2-5, etc. 8. While we are children, what we perceive as truth is concrete and self-centered. As we age, we see more of the truth and thus more accurately value life. The meaning matters more, the feeling matters less, the rapport matters more and the self matters less. In fact, selfness is realized in love, which only an adult can do, since one must grow out of self-centeredness in order to love. So, when spiritual children, we will misread Bible's first commandment as something you do with self, not God, as the focus, I am a good girl daddy. As spiritual adults, the first commandment will be thinking of him. Even while hurting, no matter what's doing, because by then, only meaning matters, and he is meaning. Love never demands but yearns to give. 9. 10. Mark chapter 12 verse 43 is in the context of desire to give God, tying to Exo 35-21-29. Later, 2 Cor 9-6-8, only Geneva Bible translates verses 0.7 well in English. Base is Deut 6-5, the first commandment. 1 JN explains the dynamics of this relationship using the homey Greek word, men w, to dwell at home, remain, abide, stay with, fellowship, stay at post. See, when you are a child, you don't know love. You only know dues. Later, you hopefully grow up and realize that motive is meaning, and action is largely hypocritical, if not childlike. So you value the motive more than the action. So you know God values the motive more than the action. So you don't feel bad about putting into the church coffer a measly penny. So you don't feel arrogant about putting into the church coffer $1 million. What you feel with either amount is grateful. In privacy, in your own heart, and you would be very happy if no one knew about it. For you weren't doing it except to express desire to him. Privately. Not to get something back for your tithing, which in Bible was income tax for Israel, never temple, church giving, not to be praised by others. Only children do dumb things like that. To express their insecurity, which other, less innocent children take advantage of, i.e., distorting Bible verses like Satan did in the second temptation, so to separate you and your money in the name of God. For motive is everything. If someone asks for money in God's name but ignores Mark 12's emphasis on voluntary motive, will God honor your gift to that person, since you clearly didn't read your Bible, either? If a husband gives his wife a fancy car to spite her, and she knows it, will she enjoy that car? If you give God something to get something, should the God who blinked an entire completed universe into existence with a mere thought, should God enjoy your gift? Remember the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, Luke 18. Motive is everything, to maximally mature God. Making an ugly thing beautiful, or a beautiful thing, ugly. So too, for man. What child doesn't painfully remember a time he realized an adult was hypocritical? What adult doesn't groan when manipulated by the sin appeal of guilt? Religion thrives on guilt. God calls guilt, sin. Matt 9, the psychomatic paralytic, due to guilt. The world thinks as children do, so it demands, not loves. So, needs adult care. Father, the consummate parent, is obviously able to care better than the world can. Judicially, though, the world rejects him, so. Only through those growing in his son's thinking, he can justifiably bless directly, because those growing need to still be on earth. 11. So he's doing because we're motivated to be thinking, 2 Cor 5. So he is motivated to be doing far more than we ever could. Our 2 coppers of motivation, Mark 12:42, becomes worth more than all the world's wealth in his capable hands. For God is self-motivated. So we can be made God-motivated, from within ourselves, via his thinking. 12. So, everything in your life is not at all what it appears to be. Little is big, and big is little. Little is big, since in Satan's accounting, big is stressed. Big is thus little, in God's arguments. It's really true that brushing your teeth while filled with the spirit and thinking doctrine is worth more than all the world's wealth. Because divine truth is in your head. No physical wealth is that good. So divine pleasure rewards the world, which otherwise can't get anything, since it's Satan's world, with more reward than Satan can produce. Never underestimate the power of Christ's thinking. So God's agenda for your life, if you are willing to have it, is to 1. Use 1 John 1:9 and learn scripture under your right pastor. That results in 2. His thinking cycling more and more in your head. So, 3. You wean off human values and power, in favor of divine values and power, living only on Spirit's power and word. The older you become spiritually, the rougher and more meaningful it gets. Until in the last stage, you learn to shuck off human power completely. Not perfectly, but fully. Bible's Greek word pleroma, or sometimes telos, telios, fullness, means a structure of truth got completed in you, and the operation of that structure is so powerful. You can live only on his thinking. No matter what's doing. 4. Telio means to complete, usu. Translated to perfect and mature, a legal verb, and plero means to fill up, fulfill. So the latter verb is a process, which at telos, completion, you are pleroma, full of his thinking, demonstrated, in the trial. 1. 4. Pleroma, telos, fullness, is a term for Christ in the New Testament, and a term for the believer who finished the course, as Paul puts it in 2 Tim 4-7. The race course. The same race course as Christ's, Heb 12:1-2. This answers Satan in the trial so fully, he has no arguments left. When the last believer of church has finished the course, the rapture occurs. So no one can predict when that will be. Thinking series at homepage top is all about the trial and how our spiritual lives play in it. Part 4 is about the tie-in of the rapture. But if you didn't read the prior parts, IV may be rather confusing, even though interesting. 2. See how the agenda of life flipped over to God's power poured into you via Christ's thinking, says 2 Cor 5. Study that chapter carefully, because it is literally true. Virtually everything got reversed from the temporal appearances your physical eyes see. So you need the spiritual glasses to see the new reality, the Bible. We walk by faith, Bible believed, not by sight. So, the Holy Spirit is your brain, now, e.g., John chapter 14 verse 26, and you go online with him by breathing 1 John 1:9, you can't learn scripture without it. You go offline when you sin. Each believer is a brain out, because our secular brains are only good for the life which we positionally left, Rom 6-8, so. We get the Spirit's brains so he can put in us Christ's brains, aka scripture, word, truth, way, life, thinking, head, surpasser, love, theme of 1 Cor 13. So, in God's audit of church, we are to live our spiritual lives by thinking Bible, not ritual or stuff we can sense physically. We have filling of spirit via 1 John 1:9 usage, see caveat number 3. Not spirit-enhanced human power of the OT. God-breathed Greek OT is called LXX. Its key verb pimple me, USU. Mistranslated, filled, in Bible, shows the OT method of spirit-enhancing physicals. NT doesn't use the same word, but translations translate with the same word. NT Greek keyword for filling of spirit is pleru, is a spiritual thing with no human power in it. Contrast Greek of Luke chapter 1 verse 15 with Eph 5:18. Due to the mistranslation, these very unequal fillings got called endowment in theology. 1. So, this is God's will for your in every believer's life. You need to develop the habit of using 1 John 1:9 so your brains are in, as well as get habitually under a pastor. Thus you get kitted out with your glasses. Holy Spirit will introduce you to your male pastor. Then you will begin to see 1 John 1:5-2-5. Even physical eyesight is learned by brain coordination, much more true for spiritual eyesight. 2. Happiness, good, love, truth, these are all knowings, not feelings, so you gotta learn the book, get it? Cry all the way to the Bible breadbank, baby. 3. As you learn the book, you will come to understand in detail God's will for your life, be it whether you should brush your teeth or build a multi-million dollar business, marry, or other decisions mankind pants after. The biggest goal of God for your life is to train you in His Son's thinking, which is Scripture, so all other decisions are absolutely inconsequential, by comparison. Eternity is eternal, and this life is a drop in the bucket of unending time. Remember to value this life in terms of where you are going, not where you are. 4. Everything is now flipped, and all this life is but training for the eternal one. 4. So use whatever scripture you know to make secular decisions. Doesn't matter if you get the answers right, does matter if you keep learning Him. For you only take your learning of Him with you. All else gets burned up. 1 Cor 3, last half 2 Peter. So make judgment calls about what is right, aiming to get it right, but don't fret over what you get wrong. God has big plans, not small ones. So it takes time to learn Him, and so you will make a whole lot of mistakes along the way. That's what 1 John 1:9 is for, recovering from the millions of mistakes ahead of you. So what? Eternity is way longer. So lose the battles but win the war by plugging, breathing 1 John 1:9 and word study under your right pastor. Nothing else matters. 5. After sufficient time plugging, your will about your own life will metamorphize. You will come to value the stuff down here way less, and the word, way more. What once was important will become insignificant. For Father will eventually become the driving purpose of your life, because that's how Christ Himself thinks. At that point, you will be in the final stage of spiritual growth, and all growth after that will coalesce and strengthen your own will of living for Father. At that point you have to force yourself to stop studying scripture so much, since you have lateral responsibilities, too. Balance, always balance. We start out being imbalanced in that we have no word in us. But the balance problem shifts to having word not balanced by use in us. Word learning has to be in front, so your motive has something to hang on to, but there will come a time when doing with the word you well know is paramount. God will guide you as you grow, and will alert you to the imbalances in your life. Keep on thinking toward Him, being aware, that's the number one key to spiritual growth. 6. So, now you know a preview of how you will choose to change, if you keep on plugging in learning Christ, another Bible moniker for Scripture, since it's His thinking, our copybook, hupogrammos. Term of Peter's. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. Christ in you, the confidence of glory, Cor. Trans of clause in call 127, begins at salvation, because Christ, like all the Trinity, indwell you. By the time you are in the last phase of your spiritual growth, Christ is also His thinking fully in you. Bible keyword, pleroma, another moniker for Christ in Bible. So for Father will be your whole voluntary desire for living, which thus frees you to be loving, so the world better benefits from your presence on it. More than all the wealth on it. 7. For change like this is more valuable to God. He could make you good instantly, but doesn't, because you are here to learn love, not slavery. So, there is a vital role for suffering in a life. Primarily, suffering deepens a person, unless the person reacts with bitterness. Which of course we all eventually do. Trick is, to recover from the bitterness. Which of course we can't do, apart from a reason, Him. See, God is bigger than we are. To get rapport, we have to get bigger inside. That's what all those truth deposits do to a believer's soul. Just as they did to Christ. At which point, the believer wants a deeper relationship. The depth in EPH 3:15 FF, and Heb 6:11 FF. To go low, Typeno, Philly 2-7, 3-8 FF. Which is why Abram didn't get a son for 99 years. Which is why Abraham sacrificed Isaac. Which is why Christ went to the cross. The deepest expression of love is suffering, not because God is a sadist, but because the innate quality of true love is foregoingness. 8. But it takes time to grow to that spiritual level, and when at that level, the foregoing is voluntary, never forced. Competent, not silly. You don't ask a baby to fight on a battlefield, do you? Moreover, when you are new at a job or hobby, it's upsetting to not get a thing right the first time, if you love the job or hobby. Well, if you love God, you want to express it, but, being human, can't be competent absent a lot of in-spirit repetition against the thing you are not good at, i.e., some habitual sin. Desire which you'd like to get rid of, etc. 4. Righteousness is something to enjoy, not to bludgeon. Rightness ends when tyranny begins. 9. You can't just learn scripture and then be magically competent. You have to use scripture over and over again, billions of times in your thinking. You can't learn or use it at any time absent breathing 1 John 1:9, for it requires divine power to learn and use the divine word. Merit is God's only, but he can build his merit in you. Click on the Paradox of Merit link at homepage top for details. So, when he has built you to the final phase of spiritual growth, you don't want any desire to be of competing importance. What you want, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So, going against all else, is what you long for, so that all other desires can't compete. Hence, a desire to suffer, it is regarded as a gain, not a loss, Philippians 1:21, 3-8. For which suffering, you eventually become grateful, not prideful. Because, love is like that, it is satisfied by exhausting itself. Just because. Of course, only divine love can do this, which divine love, you get from those millions of doctrinal deposits, poured, like water into you via the Spirit, John 4:23-24, Rom 5:5, Rom 8, Ephesians 3:15-21. 10. To sum up, down here, what you're really seeing, is your so great salvation playing out, against the backdrop of an auditing appeal trial about which is better, sharing God's integrity love, or Satan's tyrannical morality, in the name of love. Which is another way of saying you're seeing the same life, but with a new Eus 2:5-17, the Eusebia, use, God's election of how your new spiritual life plays out on earth. With the above intended results. So everything is epic sized, because it's for Father. Even brushing your teeth, it will be hard to find Bultmann's description of Eusebia. He is quoted somewhere in Big Kittel for Eusebia. Meaning is the spiritual lifestyle, not formalities, says my pastor. Other lexicons do give you some idea that outward shows are not the meaning of the word, but the etymology of Eusebia is not really discussed, though the source material is profusely listed. In BibleWorks 5 I couldn't find the reference to the Bultmann source. The usual lexicon translation of godliness, or piety, is so legalistically tainted in modern English, you have no concept of what Bible means by the term. Secondly, what you see down here is also what God rejected. He elected you exist, he elected you be rescued, saved, and he rejected what would have been your fate. People think God imposes hell. No, hell must be elected, but God rejects it, so he only furnishes what is voted for. You got saved because you voted for it. Your vote is powerless, just as it is in human affairs. The object voted for has the power, which is why you vote as you do. You vote for who shall have power. So, those voting for rejecting God must get their votes counted, also. Which, only God can empower. But just because he empowers a thing, doesn't mean he himself elects it for himself. Freedom means choice must justly have its free effect. God is just, so justice is effected. 1. God being truth elects all truth exist, but chooses among what will exist, what he wants for himself. So, all this existence down here shows you what he rejected, as much as it shows what he elected. So, the rejected is already dead, too. Its limited days pass away, even as you watch. Sic transit gloria mundi, as the ancient Romans liked to say, when they celebrated a victory over their enemies. For Christ triumphed over Satan at the cross, so we are in one long Roman triumphal procession toward the Bema, God's royal and supreme court. For presentation. After that, the celebration never ends. 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, Ephesians 4:8-10's ascension and session kicked off Operation Footstool and hence the triumph in progress of 2 Cor 2:14-15, 2 Cor 5. 1 Cor 3, Rom 14:10, 2 Cor 5:10, on Bema. Actual event is depicted in Rev 4:1. Sea of Glass in Rev 4 is church. Heb 2 is sweepingly panoramic, including the presentation of church at court, as well as Second Advent. 4. Therefore, God's word is demonstrably holy, for it was by electing to learn God's word that the humanity of Christ, who did not use either his deity's or humanity's power to save us, trial issue, paid for our sins on the cross. He lived on the word, and so masterfully that our sin thinking was paid for by his word thinking, per Hebrew of Isa 53:11, etc. Thus his holiness, built solely from the word being built in him by the Spirit, is his holy legacy to us, the spiritual life, Eusebia, the new, use, of life. Old things passing away as you watch. So, holy first means integrity, hence balanced, relaxed, since truth being true is him, and he is so beautiful, sacred. Therefore, happiness, Heb 12:2. Holiness is first happiness. Else, why be holy? Why rule a thing as holy? 1. Surely the God who rescued us from eternal angst is not himself angst. So finding truth is finding out more about God, a holy, sacred, and happiest task. So reconciling truth, due diligence auditing for truth therefore always begins with God. 2. For the first truth is, God is. God, and gorgeous, both begin with G, for a reason. 3. Behold, 2 Cor 5:17, Greek, the new spiritual life has arrived. Not the angsty, huff and puff lie religion sells, but a glorious learning of him, Philly 3:8, 1 Pet 2:9, 1 Pet 1:3, EPH 3:16-21, EPH 4:11-16, Greek, 4, 5, 1. Happy learning to you, brain out.